But that isn't really, as I said, the point. Thank you for welcoming here. A few of you will know me, many of you won't know me. I've visited quite a few times, most notably probably last year when I got married here to my beautiful wife Emma, just over there where we stood. So it's great to be welcomed here to come and speak to you this evening. When Andy spoke to me about this topic, it looks fantastic, this idea of God's Facebook page, a really good way to look at the Old Testament. I was really glad, and I was saying this morning to Ian that I didn't get the law books, so I'm pleased I kind of dodged that one, because that one's maybe a bit more difficult than this one. But we've got the prophets this evening. Now, we're focusing on the prophetic books, really, is what we're looking at here. So they kind of comprises, there's about 17 prophetic books, well, there's 17, and of those, there's 16 kind of main prophets that wrote those books. Jeremiah, he had a lot to say, so he wrote two. So he's got Jeremiah and he's got Lamentations as well. If you're anything like me, you can think it's some of the names, and they're kind of this weird group of people that do very bizarre things, and kind of God speaks to them, and they speak out against different people at different times. But in terms of getting an overall picture, I think that's sometimes quite difficult. So the first thing I wanted to do is just try and give us a bit of an overall picture of who they were, when they were, and who they spoke to. So I'm going to need 16 volunteers for this. Now, first one, already got first. So if all you have to do is hold a piece of paper up. No acting, no singing, no dancing. Literally just have to hold a piece of paper. Come on, Matt. I've already signed you up. Emma, you're coming up. I'm just going to hand these out. Just hand those out there. Get those. Yeah, do you want to take that? Do you want to pass them along as people come forward? How many have we got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. What have we got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Come on, guys, we need 16. I can't just lie. We have to have 16 prophets. Fantastic. Right, it's nice, this kind of intimate setting, but it means that I'm going to have to get all of you guys to come and stand over here. Just kind of stand in this little, kind of like penned in, like sheep, kind of all in there. Great. Fantastic. How are we doing? Oh, no, fantastic. We've got it. We've got 16. Brilliant. Now, you all thought you'd got to... Yeah, if you'd all just shut right down, Andy, go on, listen to the instructions. Come on, keep going, even further. Go on, you need to be like right in here, guys. Right in here. Go on, that's good. Cool, so you guys thought you'd all escaped, you haven't. Guys, you're Judah, you're Israel, kind of split. You're that side, just this way. You don't have to do anything either, but that's just how it is. We've got to... In fact, at this time in the Bible, God's people kind of split into two kind of nations, two people groups in Judah and Israel. And the prophets actually, they didn't speak to both. One of them does. Most of them spoke to a specific group of these people. So we're just going to kind of go through in chronological order. Now, if anyone's been to Bible college or does the history of the Bible, and don't hold me to these dates too much. They're approximate. There's a lot of disputing about these dates, so they're kind of just a rough guide for us. So first we've got Joel. Where's Joel? Joel, come forward. And you're speaking to Judah, so you're on this side. Okay. You're speaking to Judah. Hang on, I'm just going to get my... Let's see. Okay, so Joel, you're in about 800 BC, and a lot of the stuff you're chatting about, Joel, is a lot of destruction, a lot of disaster, national disaster... You're thinking, that sounds like me, doesn't it? Yeah. Fantastic, I picked the right guy. Okay, and next we've got Jonah, who wants to be swallowed by a whale. Fantastic, thank you, sir. And you're speaking to Israel, so you're over here. So Jonah, many of you know the story of the whale, but actually the main thing about this story is Jonah is going to Nineveh, which is one of Israel's enemies. So it's a great picture of God caring for his people's enemies. And that's what Jonah does. And then next... we've got Amos. So about a similar time as Jonah, you're over here talking to Israel as well. Amos is a shepherd of the poor, has a real heart for the poor and a real heart for people that are disadvantaged. Next, again, similar time in Israel, we've got Hosea. Who's Hosea? Oh yeah, you do have to read your cards. That also is part of it. Now, this is good. We're not acting this out. You don't have to marry a prostitute. That's fine. So Hosea had to marry a prostitute because who's showing a picture of God's people at the time were unfaithful to God, and Hosea married a prostitute in order to display this to God's people. An incredible sacrifice. Okay, and then next, moving on a bit in time, we're kind of 740 to 680 BC, we've got Isaiah and Micah. So Isaiah and Micah, great, guys. So you're kind of talking about the same thing for different people. So you're kind of a lot of judgment, but there's also a bit of kind of rescue and Jesus in there. So Isaiah, you're Judah, and Micah, you're Israel. Fantastic. And next on the list, Zephaniah. Got Zephaniah. Zachariah nearly came forward, I think, there. And you're, again, you're talking to Judah, and I'm afraid this time you're predominantly just the judgment, not so much the Jesus. And next, we've got, we move forward a bit, and we've got Jeremiah and Nahum. So Nahum, you're over here when you're talking to Israel. And Nahum, you're all about the fall of Nineveh. So Jonah went to take God's word to Nineveh, and then the people of Nineveh moved away from God. And Nahum, you're about all about that time in history. And then we've got Jeremiah. Jeremiah came up. Now Jeremiah, very greedy, has two books known as, you know, very, very miserable, lots of moaning, keeps complaining. There's no typecasting, it's just random. So that's not you, don't worry. But yeah, so that's Jeremiah wrote the book of Jeremiah, which is very long, and then also wrote the book of Lamentations. So there's a lot of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. So we move on, and at about the same time, we've got Habakkuk. Fantastic book, a much shorter book, but also brilliant, all about, he predicts the invasion of Babylon, basically Babylon invading God's people. And then, as if by magic, Daniel is next, and this is all about once Babylon have invaded. So Habakkuk's prediction comes true, and Daniel is all about the time when they were in exile, when Babylon had invaded. Then we've got Ezekiel. Now, it's a good job we're not doing acting again, because Ezekiel did a lot of weird stuff. He ate scrolls, he lied on his side for ages for some, you know, all these crazy reasons. So that's Ezekiel. There's lots of bizarre imagery in there. We're going to see some in a bit. And you were talking to Judah as well. Okay, so then we move on to Obadiah. Who's Obadiah? Obadiah. Very interesting one, Obadiah, because you couldn't make your mind up, so you went to both. So you are both, you're kind of in the middle of these two. And actually, Obadiah is interesting because Obadiah just means servant of God. So that might not be your name, that's all the information that we have. And then moving off that, we've got Haggai, all about rebuilding the temple in Judah. So you're this side as well, Haggai, just slot in there. And then we've got Zechariah at the same time. And Zechariah is a lot about Jesus and about Israel's future. And then finally, we've got Malachi. Malachi is speaking to Judah again, and all of this is about, he speaks to specific people that are doing God's work and reminding them of what God's called them to do. Thank you very much, guys. Give them a round of applause. Just take your sheets with you, that's fine. Fantastic. So that's kind of hopefully a really quick whistle stop tour of those 16 guys that kind of puts them a little bit in perspective. Okay, so we've seen who the messengers are at this time. We've seen who they are. I mean, the guys did a great job. They were probably less bearded and a bit more white middle class than the prophets would have been. But that kind of gives you an idea of who they are, where they were, who they were talking to. And the next thing, I think, is to look at what was the message. What was so important that these guys came to speak to God's people? Now, I think this sums it up, but we're going to go into more depth. We're not going to finish now. Sorry. We're going to carry on. But this is essentially it for me. God revealing himself and his purposes to his people. I mean, that was coming out in the worship. People were praying out similar things to this. And that is essentially God's message to his people. But I think we can break it down a bit in that, and we can learn a bit from breaking that down. So I'm going to just read through this first passage on Ezekiel. It's a little bit long, but it gives us the idea. This evening, we're not going to take one passage and pull it apart. We're going to look at multiple passages and try and get an idea of the whole kind of like general point of what God's message was. So it'll be a little bit different to maybe sometimes what you might be useful. So here we go. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads, and under the expanse their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard a sound like of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult. That's what that word is. We don't really use that word anymore, do we? A sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings, and there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from that had the appearance of its waist. I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what it had the appearance of its waist, I saw the appearance of fire, and there was a brightness around him, like the appearance of the... And there was a brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in his, that is in the cloud on the day of rain, also known as a rainbow. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard the voice of one speaking. It's quite an incredible kind of picture that's painted there in Ezekiel. We see that quite a lot in Ezekiel and Daniel as well. That's another one. You get a lot of these kind of crazy images. But they all kind of do this kind of, oh, it was kind of like this, but not quite like that. And it was that, but not that. And it was kind of this. And you get this picture of the prophet seeing the glory of God, but not quite being able to describe it. Kind of, it's like this, but it's even better, but it's that. And that is kind of one part of what we see the prophets doing. They reveal this kind of holiness, this kind of king. There's a lot of talk of the throne of fire, a lot of talk of power and like a holy ruler. So I think that's the first kind of part of what we see, a righteous and holy creator. This first part, where the prophets are kind of communicating to the people of God that their God is righteous and holy and one that's powerful. I think we quite like that. I think we quite like God to be. We wouldn't like it if he was kind of just like mediocre. He's like, okay, like, you know, kind of good, but he can't quite do everything. We kind of like this kind of, oh, it's big, powerful God that's strong, and he's like fire and this great imagery. I think we then struggle sometimes with how that outworks itself in a lot of the prophet, in a lot of the books that the prophets write, because we see God's anger and we see God's wrath, and we kind of think, hang on, you're a nice guy, God, what's going on, don't we? But this is all part of being holy and being righteous. God's anger is as vital to his character as is his... We were singing before, weren't we, about God being a saviour. It's as vital, his anger and his wrath, because he's a holy God. So why is God angry? We see it many a times. He scatters his people. He allows them to be invaded. And I think this is it. God is angry at sin and suffering because of the damage that it does to his creation. So I think, whereas for these passages, and if you're anything like me, this will be the case, you kind of like, if you're chatting to your friends about Christianity, you're like, oh, do not ask me about that. Don't ask me about that time that God let all those people come in and kill all of the Israelites. Don't ask about that time when God told them they would be invaded. And I think we've got to get past that. We've got to understand that this is part of God's character, that he's angry against sin, the evil, and darkness is something that he's angry against, something that he will not accept. But I think we've got to go a step further than that as well. I think we've got to accept that as well as we want to take on God's love and love people, and that's a part of his character that we want to emulate, we also should be emulating his anger. We should also be looking at God's anger and thinking, how can I emulate something of God's anger towards darkness, sin, and evil? I mean, you just need to turn on the news, don't you, to see plenty of things to get angry about. I think sometimes as Christians we can sit there and start getting angry and think, oh no, hang on, I need to kind of rein myself in a little bit. I'm Christian, I don't want to get angry at these things. But no, that isn't God. That isn't the calling for us as Christians. We should get angry at these things, you know, wars and kind of torture and suffering, you know, that we see in our nation, the disadvantage. These are things that we should get angry and passionate about. It's something that we shouldn't just kind of accept. I think there's almost that stage there, isn't it, to accepting it's there and it's part of God's character. And then there's another step to accept that we need to learn something from it and take it on ourselves. So, the second part, the part that we sing about. We don't normally sing about the first part. I can understand that, that's fair enough. That's good. But this part we normally sing about a lot, don't we? Merciful Saviour. That's God's other message. I sometimes don't associate the prophets with this much, but actually it's in there. It's all of the prophets talk about this pretty much. All of the prophets talk about how God is going to redeem his people, how it's all about God being in relationship with his people. Also, the prophets talk about Jesus very, very specifically, incredibly. I'm not going to go into some of the verses because they're probably going to pop up in the next few weeks because they always do at Christmas. But they talk about who Jesus is going to be, when he's going to come, and what he's going to do. But they also talk specifically, just so here in Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desire steadfast mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." God talking about his desire for mercy. We also have in Jeremiah, for all the wailing and the kind of like despair that Jeremiah is in, he still has this message from God. "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." It's incredible, isn't it? We kind of, these two things that where God is communicating himself and his purpose to us, and we kind of have these two things that almost get held in tension, particularly in the Old Testament. We kind of say, but God, you're really angry and you're pouring out your wrath on these people, but then you keep saying that you're merciful and you forgive them, and you probably saw in the history books all the talk of kind of like rescuing them from slavery, but then making them walk around in the wilderness for ages, and then there's kind of this thing that keeps going on, and we can kind of struggle with the mystery of that in the Old Testament. But I think we've got to make sure we hold both of them. They're both part of God's character, and they should also be part of our Christian lives as well. I'm going to get back to my notes just to make sure we don't end up being here all night. But yeah, so that's what the message is in the Old Testament. That's what we see from the prophets. But we've got to go to the next step of asking, well, what does it mean for us? Great, we saw the dates nearly 3,000 years ago for Joel and the others. What does it mean for us now? Well, I think there's two important parts of this for us to look at. The first thing for us to do is receive the message. The message that the prophets are talking about is still a message for us. As I've been saying, we still need to learn that message of God's anger towards sin. We need to learn that God is so holy and righteous that it means that his dislike and hatred of sin and things that are wrong is so great that he's angry against it. He needs to judge it. We can't just have a God who kind of lets things go or kind of says, "Oh, it'll be all right." It would lessen his holiness. But we also need to understand as well that God is merciful, that God is a saviour. Our God is a God that saves, that we say. There's great prayers of people saying, our thanking of that we can kind of depend on God, that we don't have to kind of strive to kind of see that God's angry at sin and think, okay, then I just need to try really hard to avoid it, because we won't be able to do that. Anyone that's tried will tell you that. But actually what God does is he comes and offers his mercy. Now, we're at a bit of an advantage, I think, to the people that the prophets would have been talking to back in that time. Because the people at that time, they were looking forward to the Saviour. They were looking forward to the Messiah coming, which is great. They had some great promises about it. But we have an incredible advantage. We can look back and see exactly what the Messiah did. We can look back at Jesus and see what he did. We can look back at it and see promise after promise being fulfilled from the prophets from hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. And that mystery of where, how God holds this anger and wrath against sin and this mercy towards his people, intention, comes together. Because when we get to Jesus, we come to the cross. As was said in the worship, we'll celebrate Christmas soon about Jesus coming. But that is a picture, we still need to have that picture of the cross because that is why he came. And that picture of the cross, it takes these two things. It takes God's wrath and his hatred of sin, and it takes his mercy and his love for his people, and it puts them together. And they're both poured out on the cross. God's wrath and his judgment on people's sin and the darkness in the world is poured out on his son. And the response to that, because of that, Jesus dies, he rises again. And because of that, there's mercy on his people, on us. Mercy for everybody. Because God has solved that mystery for us. It's a great lesson, I think, because when we talk about getting angry, I think sometimes that can be a touchy subject in Christian circles. But it says in Ephesians, let me get the reference right, someone will know it better than me. Ephesians 4:26, it says, in your anger, do not sin. It doesn't say don't be angry. And in fact, if you read like the ESV or the King James, one of the translations that's a bit close to the original language, it actually says be angry and do not sin. So it's almost like we're encouraged to be angry. But I think Jesus gives us the ultimate kind of response to that question. But when I'm angry, I want to do sinful things to people. So how do I solve that? Because I think my reaction, my anger normally works its way out like this. Oh, someone needs to do something about that. Or how dare that person be like that? They need to change. How dare someone talk like that? That's terrible. And because of that, I'm going to tell my mate about how terrible that is. That's how it often works out in my life, my anger. But God gives us this incredible picture here of his anger and his wrath against evil, which is right, it's righteous. And he says, and he gives us his solution. He turns his righteous anger into, okay, I'm going to put myself on a cross. I'm going to give my life to save these people. He steps into the situation and sacrifices himself in order to remove the pain and suffering of his people. It's an incredible message. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, or you're exploring, you haven't made your mind up yet, or if you're completely skeptical, I really would encourage you to look into this message. It's what God offers is simply a miracle. We have no chance of ever reaching the heights. Some religions will tell you that you can kind of work your way to God. You can kind of fulfill this ritual and do that, and you will kind of work your way up the scale, and then you'll get to the pearly gates and you'll be accepted because you've got more ticks than crosses. That wouldn't be a great heaven, and it wouldn't be a righteous God. What God does is he takes your place in that judgment, and he welcomes you in regardless of what you've done, but because you've trusted in him. I'd really encourage you, if you are here and you're not a Christian, to look into that and see and speak to people around it that you know, maybe people you came with. Speak to them if you have questions. But also for Christians in here, I think there's a real challenge here that we live out this righteous anger that we hear the prophets talk about, and we live out this mercy as well. So that's the first part. I think receiving the message, understanding what the prophets came to say, understanding that it's been fulfilled in Jesus. We've got to remember that Jesus didn't come to say, okay, God's tried that, the Old Testament didn't work. This series, we're not reviewing God's A plan that didn't work and before he went to B. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. Jesus came to fulfill everything that the prophets said and the history books and the poems and everything else that you've looked at and the laws. So finally, deliver the message. We could be asking, because we've just been through kind of over a period of a few hundred years, we've been through this was the messenger for this people group and this was the messenger for that people group. We could kind of start asking ourselves, okay, who's the messenger for now? Who's the prophet? Who's God's prophet that's going to speak to the people nowadays? You know, who has there been in the last 100 years? We could maybe suggest some church leaders' names. But I don't think we'd be missing the point a bit there, because that isn't how the scriptures talk. Joel, the very first prophet in these prophetic books, right at the start, 800 BC, he predicted a time where God's spirit would be poured out for all people. And this is a verse here in Acts. This is Jesus speaking, saying, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Who lives in any of those places? Yeah, we all do? Yeah, great. You do. You all. Ends of the earth, that's everywhere. Cool. It's great. It's everyone. Just checking you're awake. Ian was. Fantastic. So this is what Joel predicts, and Jesus tells the people that they're going to be his messengers. To us, that isn't that bizarre, but to these people, these Jews, that would be incredible, because they would know the Old Testament. They would know that God's Spirit came to people for specific times to speak to people about specific things, like the 16 people we looked at earlier. But now what? Now what Jesus is saying, okay, it's going to be poured out on all of you, and you're all going to be my witnesses. They must have been in that room going, this guy's crazy. We can't all be a Jonah or a Nahum. We don't all want to be Jeremiah's. We don't want to be Ezekiel's or certainly Hosea's. But that's what Jesus called them to. He said that my Spirit is going to be poured out on all of you, and you'll be my witnesses. And the proof's in the pudding, really, isn't it? From, 500 followers of Jesus at this time. You go 150 years later, there was millions of Christians in the Roman Empire. They did a pretty good job, didn't they? They witnessed. And this is a challenge to us today, because it hasn't changed. We still live with this promise. God's Spirit is still poured out for his church, for us, for everyone in this room. So the challenge for us now is, how do we take this message from God to the people around us? It's a unique opportunity, isn't it, Christmas? Because people kind of like, they're a bit more up to coming to church, or they're a bit more up for just chatting about what you think about things, or even they're just up for a bit of mulled wine and mince pies, which is also great. So it's a great opportunity. I'd really take this question away for yourselves and think about how you apply it. Think about how you can deliver this message. And like I say, let's make sure we see both parts of the message, because that's the challenging thing. We sometimes want to cover up a bit of it, and we want to kind of mould it into our own gospel. But look at the proof is in the pudding, as they say. You look at the rate at which Christianity grew after the Spirit was poured out on his people. That same Spirit is with us today in order to do the same thing, to speak to people about God's message. So we're going to finish in a minute, but I just want to pray for you guys. If you're willing to, and you want to, if you'd stand with me, that would be fantastic. And we're just going to pray to close. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we've had this opportunity to look at your word. Father, I thank you. There's so much value in it, Father, when we, earlier in the worship, when we just picked out a few verses and just declared those over ourselves, Father, what great truths they are, Lord, what great strength they give us, Lord. And I just pray, Father, from what we've heard this evening, Lord, would some of that message, Lord, hit us new again, for those of us that have heard it before, Father. Would it just invade more of our hearts, Father? Would it transform how we witness for you, Father? Would that be true of us when it says that you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, Father? Lord, would that be true here in Warwick, in Leamington, Father, in our workplaces and our schools, Father? Lord, I just pray for your Spirit to be with us. I pray for any of those who are faced with this question of the mystery of your justice and your mercy, Father. Lord, I pray you would reveal yourself to those people here tonight, Father. I pray you would bring them to know you, Father. Amen. Fantastic. Take your seats.